Okay, 1 John chapter 5. Can you believe it? We finally got to 5. Verse 1, the thrust here flows from what we saw in verse 21. Actually, the 20 and 21. We love because He first loved us. In verse 19, stating the facts there, the situation. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. There's another one of those statements. If someone says this, they love God, and it's not evident in the application, they're a liar. They're a liar. If you remember, your relationship with others is dependent on your relationship with God as a believer. And that's his point he's making here. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. If you love God, the application is you love your brother also. Brother, fellow member of the family of God. Another born again. It's another of the same kind again, as we've seen over and over again. And now he gives the reason for what he has just said in verse 1 of chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. If they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, is the Christ born of God, then they've been born, they're regenerated. And you need to love that one, is what he's saying, as we'll see. Now, in these five verses, if we love God, if we love Him, if we have the capacity to love Him, and where's the capacity to love Him come from? It comes from the Word in you. It's not some emotional thing. You can get cranked up. It comes from the Word in you. Obedience is easy. It's the point he's making down through here in these five verses. In verse 1, we see the relationship between saving faith and the application of love. Saving faith and the application of love. In verses 2 and 3, love is revealed in obedience to God's commandments. Nothing new there. He's said that before. He's reiterating some things that, you know, John, like Peter, like Paul, makes no apologies for repetition. And I always like that response that says, well, you know, I heard that before. You know, well, it's there again. There's a reason for it being there again. It needs to be repeated. As we plug through, we see that a few times. Then in verses 4 and 5, we see the relationship of saving faith and overcoming the world. We're going to see there that the overcomer, he's talking position there. He's talking about the basis of it going back to regeneration. And we'll see that when we get there. Okay. All right. Medicine I've taken to dry up my head has dried up more than my head. Okay. Now, the point we're going to see down through here as we get into this is that if we really love Him, well, go back to our chart. God being the source of love, who is love, source of love, everything flows from Him to us. Our response then to Him is we love God. Of course, that's our response. But out of that, he's going to be stressing obedience. He's also stressing love of the brethren. All of this. aspect of what we are being perfected in Him as abiding believers, growing and maturing and making the right application of truth in our life, living in this sphere right here is what He's talking about here as we move through here. If we really love and there's that response of love to Him, then we're going to be obedient to the Word, a positive response to the Word of God. If we do not want to obey God, it is because, quite frankly, we don't love Him experientially. We don't love Him. We've got something else that's more important on our priority list. Lots of things. And at different points in our lives, there will be things that we'll unfortunately put in place of our relationship with Him. And not, I might say, to our benefit in the long run. It's going to have an impact. Oh, you may not see it today or tomorrow or next week, but it'll be there. It'll come along. It'll come right up and bite you someday. You can't walk away from Him as a believer and not have consequences. The thesis that John presents here, upon which this whole section rests, is this. To be born of God is to be born into His family, and this carries obligations. Obligations to the Father, this way, and to others, to the family, all those who are also born again. Remember, in the context all the way through here, John's focus is strictly believers and their relationships with one another, and having, and earlier in chapter 2, we saw the importance of having the discernment to be able to identify those who are false teachers, the antichrists, those who are rejecting the truth of the Word of God, so that you can make the right choices and separate from those. And John says here, you're born of God, you're in the family, you have an obligation. You have an obligation, as we've seen before, to apply the Word of God in your life, to love others. To love others. Now, in verse 1 here, that first whoever is that word that says, we've seen before quite often, good old PAS, P-A-S. And it's a word that's, you know, everyone, no exceptions. Everyone who believes, he says. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ. No exceptions. PAS says, you know, everyone. Everyone who believes, places their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, is regenerated. This phrase then describes for us who is the brother that we are to love of verse 21. Say, when he made the point there, the brother, he's talking about the one who has believed in Jesus Christ. We are not to love on the basis of something, of someone being lovable. Something lovable in that person, but on the basis of their paternity. They're born ones. They're also in Christ. Earlier in verse 15, we saw that John put the emphasis on confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. And again, we're going to see the emphasis down here in verse 5. And the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. And so what is he saying here? When he says, everyone, that Jesus is the Christ. That he is deity. He is God. That he is the one sent as the manifestation of God's love. As we saw back up in verse 14 of chapter 3. The Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Remember, all of this, the whole sections have got to fit together. They've got to flow together. as we go through here. What has John detailed for us here? The condition for the new birth. The new birth, he says, occurs for all who believe, who exhale faith in the right object, Jesus Christ. And as a result, they are born. What does it say? Is born of God. Actually, it's a perfect tense. But what they're doing, I think, in the translation is trying. Remember, the perfect tense emphasizes an action that happens at a point of time with lasting results. And it's hard to bring, you know, if you do a hard literal translation, has been born. And that would put the emphasis on the beginning aspect of it, with no real emphasis here. But the is born coming into English emphasizes the fact of what, where the situation is today based on that past act. And I think that's probably in the English what they're trying to portray with that, with their translation here. It's not is being born or anything like that, or will be. It's a fact, and the results of it is ongoing, and it will always be ongoing. But the point he makes here is that little preposition ek, ek, out from God, born from the source of God. And of course, that coupled with a passive voice says, God does the work. You can't. If you're going to be born again, regenerated, born into God's family, it's His work, totally, not yours. Faith is not a work. Faith is not a work. And if you ever have a question about that, all you need to do is go back to Romans chapter 4, 4 and 5, and clearly Paul defines and makes sure that you understand that faith is not a work. Not a work at all. Faith is the only grace way, quite frankly. What he's saying here is that this new life, being born, this new life from God is your continuing possession. And the point that you believed when you come to faith in Christ, it's your continuing possession as a member of God's family. So it has abiding results. You have a new standing before God, a position in Christ. And that never changes. Never changes. Never changes. So what is believed here? What has John emphasized in this epistle? That Jesus is true humanity and the Messiah prophesied in the Old Testament. That's the Christ, the Christos, the Anointed One. And the Hebrew equivalent, Mashiach. That he is that monogenes, that uniquely born one that he talked about so many times in the first few chapters of his gospel. Believing here, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is synonymous with what we saw back up in verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. There's that relationship, that union there. So everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, or is born of God. He is the source of their new life. So the condition of the new birth, believing, faith. Now, so after establishing the importance of the paternity, being born ones, that he's focusing on here, now John moves in the latter part of the verse to the evidence of the new birth, the proof or test of having been born. And this is really the link back to verse 21. And whoever, again, pause, everyone who loves the Father. See, John, remember, John loves those absolutes. He's everyone or no one. There's no middle of the roads. There's no gray areas with John in this epistle at all. Everyone, literally, the pause again. Of course, they set it up here as whoever, but really we need to understand this idea that everyone in this group, everyone who loves the Father, who is the one who gave him life, okay, he's the source of life, loves the child born of him. Now, you notice that the child is in italics because there is no word there for it. It's clearly indicated in the flow of the text. It's not repeated, not stuck in there. They could have put technon in there, but he didn't. But loves, literally, that's just what I meant. Boy, first hour after you take those antihistamines, it's like, suck it right up, innit? But if I didn't, my eyes would be running down through here, and then my nose would be running down, and I'd be a mess. So that's the way I was sitting before I took the pills. That's what was happening. So I can't do that. Loves the one. Really, actually, he uses just a little article to refer back to, and then he pulls it in there. But he's clearly referring to the child, the one born of him. Now, King James here puts what? And everyone that loveth him, that beget, loveth him also that is begotten of him. To me, that's pretty confusing. But anyway, everyone who loves the Father loves the one born of him. So what is John saying here? What's the bottom line? Where's he going? The evidence that we love the Father is seen in our relationship with other believers. Now, that's a tough one. See, and if we try to put that on the basis of, well, that person's not that lovable, so what? That's not the basis. You know? I mean, if I sat down and thought about it a while and figured out why my wife decided she'd bury me, I wouldn't want to go there. You know? But anyway, we've seen from way back in the beginning of this epistle, characteristic of the Father is love. Doing what is in the best interest of others. And since we are in the family, that is, all who have believed are in that family, then we should also exhibit this family characteristic, love for others. The point is, if we love the regenerator, then we are to love the regenerated. And that's really what he's saying here. You love the regenerator, you need to love the regenerated. So if we are in the family, as we've seen John over and over again, then we have an obligation. We have family obligations. To love him, to love others. And that would go back, we could just go right back to the triangle. It's got to go both ways. The strength of this one is dependent here on that one. And, of course, with the others, same way. Their love response towards us is dependent on their relationship with him also. Okay? Now, how do we know if we love other believers? What is the proof? Where's the proof of the pudding, as they say? Well, the answer is given us in verse 2. and surprise. It's not based on your feelings. And get that psychobabble nonsense out of 20th century Christianity right out of the ball game. It's not there. The feeling stuff. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. Whoa. And observe His commandments. Living in that the box down there. The being perfected. Love being perfected in us. Making the application of the Word in obedience to it. Loving others. Zane Hodges, who's an interesting guy. I've communicated with a few times over the years. I've got a number of his books. He's kind of a, in some ways, kind of a renegade theologian. He was a professor at Dallas for many, many years, and they got too liberal for him, so he had to retire. But he's still out there plugging, got a bum ticker, but he's still plugging away. And he makes an interesting comment here at this point, and he says, this love does not spring from something lovable in the person himself, as I've already made a point, but he says, but from his paternity. If they are born of God, then we are to love them. Born of God, is that true? Then we are to love them. How do we love other believers? By words? A handshake? With dollar bills? What John says here is that the answer is not found in looking to our relationship with them, but by looking at our relationship with God. That's the bottom line. And it's not how we feel about them, but positively it is determined by our relationship with God. The answer clearly is this. We know we love them because we love God and are obedient to Him. And that's what he's saying here. By this, and this refers to what he's just about to tell us. We know that we love the children of God when, and he sticks in here a temporal conjunction here. It really is talking about at the time that we do something. And whenever, at the time that is really the idea here. We love God and observe His commandments. That's when we know we love others. Because see, if we love Him and are applying His commandments, are we not making those applications towards others? Are we not doing what we saw back in I read it Sunday, Philippians 2, 1 through 5? Having that same thinking and viewpoint being applied to others, where others, not thinking that others are ourselves are higher than others or more important than others and all this kind of thing. We have, you know, the right attitude towards others in the family. Very important. So we love others, other believers, by loving God and obeying Him. So you can see where my chart came from as I went through here. It fits the whole thrust of what John's been doing here for more than a chapter. How our love of God is manifested right here. Obedience, mutual love. So really, the bottom line is our relationship with others. Our fellowship in time with others is directly related to our relationship with God. And if And that goes for a lot of relationships. Your relationship with God impacts every relationship that you have. And it's so important as families to come in consistently, study the Word of God, so that you can grow and mature together in Him, so that you can have the kind of family relationship that you ought to have, husband and wife relationship that you ought to have. And in fact, when we finish this study here, before I go to the next book study, I'm going to do a special on biblical manhood and womanhood, and deal with some of those issues. And it'll take probably 6 or 7 or 8 sessions maybe, but whatever. But we've got to deal with some of these issues because the culture is teaching some things that are totally, they're peddling a lot of things that are antithetical to what the Word of God says. But unfortunately, believers are buying into too much of what is being peddled out there and are being sidetracked from the real issues and where they ought to be. Fellowship with God and fellowship with one another necessarily exist together. And He made that point all the way back in chapter 1, verse 3. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then down in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Walking in the light, that's right down here. Right there in that square. When? At the time that we love God and observe His commandments. Well, observe. It's a normal word here for doing. And I think they're trying to stress by translating it observe. Poieo, to do, is the standard word for doing, to make something, to do something, construct something. But in the present tense, I think they're trying to get, there's also the accomplish idea there too. So I think that's probably where they're trying to do, to get the point across. What's the idea? There's some application in view here. Application. The present tense emphasizes the importance of repeated acts of making decisions in one's life, to do the will of God, to live out the truth that you know, or as Paul would put it, to walk worthy of your calling in Christ. To walk worthy, axios, you know, the balance being what truth you know, you're willing to live out and apply in your life. And that's what he's talking about here. But we've always have got to be increasing in our understanding and knowledge of the Word of God. The loving here and the observing or doing, applying his commandments, are contemporaneous with the knowing. By this we know. How do we know? Because we're loving others. We love God and we're applying the Word of God. We love God and we're applying His Word in our life. So, what's the summary of the whole context here? How do you love believers? We love believers by means of loving God, pursuing our relationship with Him, and obeying Him and His Word. Okay. Now, verse 3. It expands here a little bit on the test. The statement, you know, I love God. And of course, we've seen the importance of if you love God, it's going to be seen in your application. So what's he say here? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Wow. Keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. But boy, you'd sure think so. For this, as he begins here, looks to the that clause that comes up here in the middle. For this, that we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. Now, the love of God. Here's that statement. We've seen the statement, the love of God, referring to, when you look at it, it's the genitive. It could be the love of God. The love being God's love for us. Is that what was in view here? Or it could be the objective genitive, which it says it's our love of God. Yeah, that's what's here this time. That's what's in view here. Our love for God. Our response to Him. In fact, that puts us in the middle of the chart. Right here. We love God. Our response right there is what's in view here. And what John says here that shows this love, that manifests this love, goes right back to where we were before. That we keep His commandments. That we keep His commandments. That's the test for loving God. Do we adhere to His Word? Is it important to us? Do we take it seriously? Or do we fluff it off? Much of Christendom out there puts great emphasis on love. You know, I don't know if you've seen them around here, but I know in Tulsa we had lots of holy rollers. I think it's the holy roller capital of the world. Honk if you love Jesus. Bumper stickers. I used to cringe every time I see one of them. But many believers are pretty sloppy with their use of the word love, as well as the word of God in general, as far as that goes. And they'll say, oh, it really doesn't matter what you believe. You just need to love God. Well, you can't love God if you don't know what His Word says, because your capacity as a believer to love Him comes from the Word here. Your understanding of it. To be loose with doctrine, to be loose with the Word, quite frankly, is to not love God at all. You just cannot have any loose handling of the Word in terms of understanding, in terms of respect, or in terms of obedience. A lot of people are sloppy with it. And this is nothing new here from John, is it? It's nothing he hasn't covered before. Look back to chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And by this we know that we have come to know Him, if we keep His commandments. The one who says, I have come to know Him, and does not keep His commandments. Here's one of those statements again. The one who says he does, and then the application isn't there, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. John really doesn't beat around the bush, does he? Doesn't do it. Chapter 3, verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. Verse 24. And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. Demonstrates that. And He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Jesus in His ministry, as reported by John, was very emphatic about this also. You go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, in that upper room discourse. Could pull out a number of them, but let's just look at a few. In chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He's saying, look, if this is the case, you really love me, accept it up, maybe you will, maybe you won't, but if you do, this is what's going to happen. If then, type situation, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. Fellowship, relationship. 15:10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. One thing you cannot separate, the word of God from your love of God. If your understanding of the word of God is poor, your ability and capacity to love God will be as weak. 2 John chapter, each verse is probably chapter. Verse 6. 2 John 6. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. In fact, what John is telling them here is, that's nothing new. You've heard this from the beginning. When you first come to faith in Christ and started growing and maturing, this is what you were taught, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. How do you know his commandments? From the word communicated, known, understood from his revelation right here. Now see, we have the benefit of having the completed canon. They didn't at that point yet. They would have had some available, but not many as yet. So here in our context, in chapter 5, verse 3, John is echoing the same thing to his readers. That if they say that they really love God, then put it to the test. How do you yourself relate experientially to his word? Are you loose with it? Are you living it? Is it important to you? Or you just slough it off? How do you yourself relate experientially to the word? The last phrase here explains the impact of the word and the experience of the believer. And this is in the context of living it out, applying it. And his commandments are not burdensome. Not burdensome. Barus is the word here. B-A-R-U-S. Barus. Literally, basic meaning is to be heavy. If you had a real heavy load. But it's never used in a literal sense in the New Testament at all. It's always used figuratively of something that is burdensome, something that's oppressive, difficult to accomplish, difficult to obey. Paul in 2 Corinthians 10:10 says that the false apostles that had come through had said that his teaching, his epistles to them, his writing to them was barus, burdensome. And he was refuting in that context those false teachers that had come through, the super apostles as they were. Burdensome. Difficult to apply. Difficult to live out. That's the idea here. Love motivated obedience is not a crushing burden that exhausts the believer's strength and destroys his sense of freedom in Christ. I just don't see that burdensome aspect in a response, in this kind of relationship that we're talking about here. Now, if we've put ourselves under the yoke, the burden of a legalistic system of law-oriented Christianity, which so many out there are trying to live today, instead of a grace-oriented system, you know, a grace system that, as we understand it here, everything is based on what He has provided. But if you start putting about a legalistic type of criteria out there, I tell you what, those become burdensome in a hurry, because their whole basis is wrong. It's not on a basis of relationship. See, this is all flowing from relationship and fellowship with Him and His provision for us. May we not lose track of that and somehow get so bogged down in the details or whatever that we forget that bottom line, it comes back down to a relationship based on faith in Christ and what He did for us on the cross and what flows to us by our identification with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. All that is ours positionally. And out of that flows our capacity and ability to be able to learn, to grow, and everything that flows to us here. And we need to keep that in mind. It's not burdensome. Love-motivated obedience. That's the reason our Lord Himself said, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In Matthew 11:30. John realizes very clearly, I believe, that God has given His commandments, the positive ones, the negative ones, all of them, for our protection and in our best interests. Remember, and this is something especially important for the younger, well, it's for all of us too, but especially to get implanted in our early years as believers, as teenagers, especially to understand that the precepts, what God has laid out here in His Word, are there in our best interests. He is our Creator. He's omniscient. He knows what's in our best interest. He created us. But you know, so often we decide that we know better than God. Here we are with our little pea brain, and we know more than the omniscient God who created this whole universe. And then we wonder why we get ourselves under the pile in a hurry. "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You know, He has our best interest in mind all the time. All the time. His best interest is seen in His Word, in His commandments. Because it's there that we find His will for us, or as I often refer to it, His moral will, His directive will for us. Remember, in Paul in Romans 12:2, points out how we know what the will of God is. By having a renewed mind. Renewed what? To His thinking, to His viewpoint. Getting rid of that human viewpoint that so clogs up our thinking. It's like the gunk that clogs up our arteries, you know, and our cholesterol and all the rest of the stuff. Although that's not the biggie. It's homocysteine is a lot worse than cholesterol. But the easiest to take care of, too, as far as that goes. But anyway, it clogs up the arteries. Human viewpoint clogs up our thinking and our viewpoint so strongly. We need to get it out. And it needs to be replaced with the Word of God, the viewpoint of God. His thinking, His viewpoint. When John says His commandments are not burdensome, he's not saying that God's commands, His will, as expressed in the Word, are less exacting than we supposed, but that they are accompanied by the assurance of the power and the provision to fulfill them completely. For the person who refuses to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God, the commands are a threat to his self-proclaimed freedom. They are a hindrance to his lifestyle, his constant source of irritation for him. But how do the commandments of God become burdensome for the believer? Well, they do whenever we desire to do something inconsistent with His directives, with His will that we know is His desire for us. They'll become burdensome. As a young person, as we're looking to for a life partner, we're out there just dating anybody and everybody, instead of dating only believers as a believer, we're asking for trouble. We're saying, hey, my desire is more important than God's will, because He's made it very clear that's not in your best interest. But, I know better. Yeah. When we set out to carry out our own will, our own agenda for life, we're in trouble. When this happens, then our perspective is that God's commandments are cruel, restrictive. Whenever we find this to be our thinking, we know that we have to know and have come to conclusion. It's just right there in front of us. Our relationship with Him is severed. It's broken. And we need to get back in fellowship and reestablish a pattern of loving obedience to His word, His will, because that's in our best interest ultimately. Okay, well, we'll stop here before I dry up completely here. But it's a good break, because we're right down to verse 4 and 5, and which go together, and we need to do that. We'll get that Sunday morning. We thank You, Father, for Your word, Your truth. May it be as important to us as it is to You. You've magnified Your word above even Your name and Your reputation. And yet so often we take it for granted. We play games with it. We take it loosely. And I pray that may we understand, each of us, the importance of sticking with Your word, Your truth in our life. Building a frame of reference and convictions based on Your word. And then we'll be a willingness to apply it in our life. We thank You so much for the privilege we have of reaching out into this community with the Word of God and the Gospel. We just thank You for those of our number who are living out the Gospel in their life and are having impact as they have the opportunity to communicate the Gospel to friends and fellow workers and family members. We just pray that that witness will have fruit. Oh, we don't need to see the fruit, but we know that it's so important for those that we love and we care for, that they come to faith in Christ. Or if they're believers that have wandered off the track and been off the trolley for a long time, that they would see the need of getting their relationship with You squared away and get back on track, so that they can realize in their life the benefits that are there from that relationship with You. Yes, if they're a believer, the eternal benefit is there, but they miss out on all the provision that Your faithfulness has made through Your grace to each of us every day, when we live apart from Your will in our life. And we just would pray that those that You've given a burden to us, that we would be faithful to pray for them, those that are friends and family that might be in either category. May we be faithful to pray every day. And we thank You also for those who are so faithful to serve in a Sunday school and to teach these youngsters. We just pray that You'll encourage and challenge them as they present the light of the Gospel and the truth of your word to these youngsters. We just thank you for them and pray that you continue to encourage them as they teach. And for Mrs. Erb and Eileen and Terry and those that work with the release time program, we just pray that your will would and your word would have a powerful impact on these youngsters as they teach. And we know it's getting close to coming to an end for this year, but we just pray that the message of the gospel would have the impact in these youngsters' lives as they respond to it. And for the upcoming Vacation Bible Schools, it's not long. We'll be here. We just thank you for the opportunity that we have to reach out to these youngsters and to once again challenge them on a steady basis for the week in a couple of different places. And then, of course, Mrs. Erb, as she ministers in a number of places throughout the summer, that you'd give her the strength and that she needs to continually teach without her voice going this year, so she can clearly present the gospel to these youngsters as she does so clearly through these stories and the different things as she presents it for these youngsters.